Holy God, we're ready to learn more about you so that we can be in meaningful relationship with you. Please grow our understanding of you this morning in ways that are accurate, in ways that are insightful. In the name of Christ, who alone is our sufficiency. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. You don't realize sometimes how hot these vestments are until you put them on a summer day in Indiana. I'm sure Bob is going to be okay, but I think with all the movement we were making back there, it's best that he get some attention right now. Let's keep him in our prayers throughout the day. Here at St. Andrew's, we're in the midst of a sermon series about the names of God. And it's not so we can pick a name, any name, because remember, in the ancient world, names were both descriptive and prescriptive. When they would name a newborn child, they selected a name that captured their vision for what that child might grow up to be. Children then often tried to live into the fullness of their names, so that names often became self-fulfilling prophecies. For example, my parents named me John, a name that means gift of God. And as I continue growing spiritually, it is my prayer that I can be a reflection of my given name. My spouse's name is Christian, a beautiful name. That means little Christ. It's amazing how predictive names can be. But also in Scripture, it's not uncommon for someone at a certain point in life to be renamed so that their name will be even more reflective of who they are. And I think the most famous story of this sort is in Genesis 32, where Jacob dares to wrestle with God. Remember that story? And in the process is rechristened Israel, the one who wrestles with God. So whenever we encounter a name in Scripture, it's usually not because it sounds pretty or has a nice ring to it, but rather because it's trying to tell us something important about the essence of the one who is named. We've already looked at two key names for God, Yahweh and Yahweh Yireh. Today we're going to look at a third name for God, even more ancient and mysterious than the first two. Today's name is used in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, and repeated 47 different times in the Old Testament. It's a name that was popularized several years ago by an Amy Grant song that she wrote. Today's name is El Shaddai. There's a lot more to this name than first meets the eye. El is the generic Hebrew word for God, just as we might use the word God in English as a generic way of referring to the deity, so in Hebrew, El is used in this way to reference the supreme being. As such, El is not particularly descriptive. But in Hebrew, other words are frequently coupled with El, words that are very descriptive. One of the most common couplings is El Shaddai. In your English Bibles, Shaddai is often translated Almighty. So when the Hebrew text refers to El Shaddai, your English translation typically reads God Almighty. Shaddai means Almighty. There it is. And if we were content to do superficial Bible study, we could declare this done, and I could end this right here. We could be on our way, making history as the shortest sermon I've ever preached at St. Andrew's. But lucky for you, we don't do superficial Bible study here at St. Andrew's, so let's dig a little bit deeper into this name. Biblical scholars have noted for a long time that the translation of Shaddai as Almighty is good as far as it goes, but it really leaves a good deal out. If you're accustomed to translating from one language to another, you know that often a word or a phrase doesn't translate easily or even well into other languages because they simply don't share the same semantic domains. There's no precise parallel there. Thus, it is with Shaddai. Scholars in the 19th century tended to explain that this term had the connotation of meaning enough, as in the God who is enough, the God who provides to meet our needs. Out of this came the concept of sufficiency. A God who is our sufficiency must be a God who is powerful. So over time, the term also becomes associated with power and might, hence the translation, God Almighty. But that's just scratching the surface. To really understand this term, we need to understand more about where it comes from. For example, and the reason we need to do this, is have you ever heard someone say, don't buy a pig in a poke? I mean, that's an old saying, but you know what that means, right? On a superficial level, we know it means don't buy something without first looking at what you're buying, right? But if we really want to understand the fullness, the color, or the texture of that phrase, we have to know where it came from. A poke is a term for a small bag that farmers would use to bring produce or even livestock. They would put livestock in a bag, bring it to the market. We get the word pocket from the word poke. If we're going to buy a pig in a poke, you'd be well advised to open that poke first to examine the pig. Because if the farmer you're dealing with is a swindler, who knows what kind of small animal he's put in that bag. You might find a cat inside once you get home. So that background gives us a more vivid image of that phrase. Similarly, if we're going to be serious students of the Bible, when we encounter terms and ideas in Scripture, we need to take the time to ask, where did that come from? What are the subterranean meanings and textures of this? In the 20th century, better scholarship has revealed that El Shaddai derives from two older terms that I think reveal something of how people were conceptualizing God. The Hebrew people were conceptualizing God. The first one is Shadu, which derives from the Akkadian language. It's a term for mountain, or better, mountain dweller. So you could translate El Shaddai, God of the mountains. And I wonder what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through that name. I think there's an inspired insight here. Think about it. In most cultures in history, and even in the Hebrew culture, mountains are symbolic, they're metaphors for what? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 17. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. In that statement, a mountain is a metaphor for what? Challenges, problems, obstacles in our path. So what might it mean that we serve a God who is a mountain dweller? I was talking with Maureen about the time that her late husband, Art Karkeek, was sick. And she shared these stories with you and doesn't mind that I share them this morning. But those years, while she took care of him, while he suffered, during the first part of that, she wondered, why, God, are you letting this happen? How can you let us go through something like this? And oftentimes people in that situation are scared. I mean, who can blame them? And at that time, she felt, periodically, desperate even. And yet she found, in Scripture, in her prayer life, in the people that surrounded her there, she found that God met her there. To her, God became most real during that most difficult time. In the midst of that waiting, imperceptibly, something changed. Maureen realized that her sense of God's presence had grown. And if you ask Maureen, as you look back over your life, Maureen, when did you learn the most about life and about God? She would answer, it was when I was caring for Art. And God was my sufficiency. I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of the mountains in your life. They're tough, they're treacherous, but they're incredibly beautiful, and you're likely to encounter God there like never before, because we serve a God who is a mountain dweller, El Shaddai. Francis of Assisi found God only after he was severely wounded as a soldier in battle. Lying in bed at his parents' house, not knowing whether he would live or die, he had plenty of time to think about all of that, and in the process, he broke through to an entirely new understanding of life and of God, and that experience is responsible for this person who was destined to be just another spoiled son of a merchant, to be transformed into one of the world's greatest spiritual mentors or models. It was in the mountains that Francis found his destiny. And I tell you, friends, don't be afraid of the mountains. In times of greatest pressure and stress, we're apt to make great breakthroughs in life. It's then that we often find a strength of soul that we thought we never had. It's then that we find the power of God in ways that we thought we would never possibly experience. And we co-create with God in changing the world often through the most difficult things we go through. Sisters and brothers, don't be afraid of the mountains. Bravely make your way into the mountains of your life. For there you will find life and destiny and the great things of life. We have a God who has an affinity for the mountains, El Shaddai. But there's a second Hebrew term that seems closely associated with this term. I suppose I could introduce it this way. If we're to compare mountains with the human anatomy, what part of the human anatomy most closely represents mountains? Well, what you have in your mind is probably correct. Breasts. Some of you may be thinking, did our priest just say that? Well, we can talk about this with maturity in church. There's nothing shameful about our bodies. In some languages, as some of you may know, mountains and breasts are linked. In French, this is the case. We have these mountains out west called the Grand Tetons. They derive their name from this. We could translate that either the Great Mountains or the Great Breasts. I don't know which would increase tourism most. In Hebrew, there's the same association. The Hebrew word shadim means breasts and is probably connected with this term Shaddai. And I think you can see how this connects with the notion of sufficiency or having enough. It's a respectable translation to translate El Shaddai as God of the breasts. Now the point here is not that God has female breasts. God is neither anatomically male nor female, as Jesus teaches us. God is spirit. Neither is God literally a shepherd, just has qualities of one. But what might the Holy Spirit have been inspiring people to see about God as God of the breasts? Breasts are universally seen as a symbol of motherhood, and in particular of a mother's fierce commitment to nourishing and nurturing her children. So when we hear the term El Shaddai, it has echoes of this notion that God loves you with the fierceness of a mother's love. In fact, Scripture makes that point explicit elsewhere in Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. For those of us who had wonderful mothers or grandmothers, we intuitively, I think, understand the power of that image. When I was little, and I've told you this story before, I was in my grandmother's car playing around. I jumped up, hit the dome light on my head, broke the dome light. My head was cut open. I was bleeding. But I was so worried. I had to go tell my grandmother that I had broken, ruined her car. And I went inside, and I was afraid of having to tell her, but I ran up to her. And I said, Grandma, I'm so sorry. I broke your dome light. And I'll never forget my grandmother taking me into the bathroom, putting a cold rag on my head, and saying, it's okay. Don't worry about that. We'll get that fixed. Let's take care of you. What I remember most about her, first and foremost, is her unconditional love for me. Some of us in our spiritual past have learned a mental image of God that is harsh, as mean-spirited, as trigger-happy, Wash that out of your heart and replace that with a more biblical image of a God that loves you with the fierceness of a mother's love. Nothing can separate a mother from the love she has for her children. Never come between a mother and her kids. Remember that when we were trapped in sin and despair, God did not sit passively by in heaven, but swooped down to us in the form of Jesus and said, "Gather here under my wings." And on the cross, he took the fire for us, descending into hell itself. He died so that we might live. Psalm 91:1, "You who abide in the shadow of Shaddai, you will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. For he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." It's simple, friends. I'm here today to share with you good news that God loves you with the fierceness of a mother's love. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So run to those loving arms. Feel them as they wrap around you. Hear as God says to you, "I have missed you. Hush, little one. Don't you cry. I'm here now. Everything is going to be okay." El Shaddai, age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai. Amen.